And if you know Rudolph and Ann Taylor, that comes sometimes, it was their son-in-law. He married their daughter. They had he had a powerful ministry and prophetic ministry, and we had many revivals with him. But he always said that the first time he opened the book of Job, he said at Southern Nash, they taught him J-O-B was spelled, he called it the book of Job. Amen. So if you knew Jeff Brown, that was just him being funny, but he was being serious too. But the Lord is good. Amen. I said, God is good all the time. The pastor said, I was tired last Sunday night, so I want to make sure, I'm not tired tonight. Amen. Praise God. I'm fired up, ready to go, and let's have church. Amen. God is good. If you were tired any this morning after that service, if you didn't get fired back up after that service this morning, I'm telling you, it was revival. Amen. It's like Westmoreland's in a continual revival. Amen. That's the way it ought to be. Amen. Oh, I tell you what, thank the Lord for the good crowd that we had this morning, and the church is growing, and you are doing that, and just look at the blending of the things and the people and the cultures, and we had Brother Quentin singing tonight and giving us that good soul singing, and then Brother Bill with that unique singing there that he does, and then the Wilson singing their unique style, and you putting yours and me putting mine. You know, really, this is a little foretaste of glory. Amen. Can we praise God for glory? Can we give him praise for putting it all together? I was in the office this afternoon and putting together the singing schedule for the next 2 months. And I remember, you know, a couple of years ago, I just on Sunday morning and even on Sunday nights, but I had two to rotate. And the month of March has 5 Sundays, and I've got a different person Sunday morning for all 5 Sundays in March. And to God be the glory. Amen. And I'm waiting to put Brother Elam Johnson on one of those mornings, but he keeps trying to sing around me, so I'm going to get the hint one day. Amen. How many of you want a close encounter with God this year? Amen. And so we've been talking about Bible characters. We've been talking about Adam and Abraham and Joseph and Moses. Next Sunday night, I'm going to preach a message. Because the following Thursday is Valentine's Day. And next Sunday night, I'm going to talk about close encounters for couples. And now, even if you're not married, even if you're widowed or divorced, or if you're single, the message will be for you as well. So it's not just for couples, but I'm going to talk about John the Baptist's mother and father, who had a close encounter with God as a couple, and that God wants it in our marriages, and if you're not married, in the relationship you will be having. And I just believe God is wants to build strong families and strong homes. And so I want you to be here next Sunday, and I want you to invite some young people to hear this message, and because I believe God wants us to have close encounters, not only individually, but in our marriage and in our family and our relationships. Can you say amen? And so I want to talk to you tonight about Job. He had one of the greatest encounters with God. It took some pain, it took some tests, it took some trials, but he continued to praise him as Brother Quentin sung, and he continued to walk on as Brother Bill sung tonight. Amen. Would you stand with me? I want to turn to two scriptures, Book of Job, chapter 42, and also I want to skip over to Isaiah, chapter 46. I want to tie two portions together, and we'll bring them together as we talk tonight about close encounters, Job. Thank you, Father, for that. Amen. Job chapter 42. I understand the soup and sandwiches were good tonight. I'm going to give a donation in my absenteeism tonight. I trust me, my stomach wanted to be there. Amen. I love soup and sandwiches. And praise God for all of you that participated in that. Darnell was able to make it, so she was representing me tonight. You know, if I'm not here, you know that I am not able to be here, not because I do not want to be here. Amen. There's no other place I'd rather be. And everything the church does is my 100,000% support. And there's just sometimes we can't make it to everything. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Job chapter 42 and verse 12. And I love Pastor Nate. He's doing a really good job. Amen. 42 and 12. And by the way, before I finish that, before I start reading, there's a lot I have to say. Wednesday night was one of the best youth services we've had. Now, I'm going to be honest. I love our pastor. Don't you love our pastor? But when he said he was preaching, I'm thinking, okay, you know, I'm 48 and he's a little older than me. And I'm like, for youth service, I'm like, okay, he's the pastor. But I'll tell you, our pastor did amazing. Give him a big hand. He did phenomenal. Amen. I loved it. You it doesn't matter what age, you can preach to all ages. Amen. But not only our pastor, but the Derek and the band there that played, and I looked around and I saw all of you that are not so much in the youth. You were clapping and getting into it. The Lord was in this house, amen. For all ages, amen. One more time, give him a hand of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing at Westmoreland, amen, amen. Job chapter 42 and verse 12. If you're there, say amen. Read out loud with me, because this is where we're headed. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Now go to Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. If you're there, say amen. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Verse 10. Declaring. Somebody say the word declaring. Turn around and tell your neighbor it's a done deal. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do it, all my pleasure. Father, bless now for Christ's sake the reading of your word. Let your servant decrease, and may you increase. Lord, give us close encounters, we pray. And Father, we give you the glory for it. And everybody said, amen. Amen. And turn around and tell somebody, you're glad to see him tonight. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Without question, of all the people in the Bible, there's no doubt but that Job had close encounters with God. When we look at the life of Job, we really see what it was, that it was not without a lot of suffering. You know, we're living in a day of the prosperity gospel, where every time you turn on the TV, all you hear is, if you just give me $1,000 and you'll drive a Bentley. We live in a day when there are certain pastors who are buying $200,000 cars for their wives. One preacher I heard one time say that, when the world sees me driving my Mercedes, they would know that I have a good God. But that is a flawed philosophy, because it basically says that if you do right, everything will be great. And if you do no wrong, everything will be bad. But time and experience has taught us that this is not always true. Now, it is true eternally. We know eternally that if you do the right thing, everything will be great. And if you do wrong, everything will be bad. But we're not there yet. When you think of Jesus, he did everything right, but did he not suffer greatly? And we never learn this truth more than when we're looking at the life of Job. Now, I'll admit everything about the book of Job is hard to understand. It's hard to understand the age-old question, why does bad things happen to good people? I say it again, why does bad things happen to good people? And so just reading the book of Job can be difficult, especially from chapter 3 to chapter 37. The dialogue between Job and his four friends are especially difficult to follow because it was recorded in Hebrew poetry. And so it takes a couple of readings to get the gist of the thought and some digging and some studying. And I do suggest when reading Job to perhaps have a modern translation or paraphrase, such as the Message or the New Living Translation, of which I'll quote from tonight. But the overall theme of Job is clear, and that is that no matter what happens to you, no matter what you face, no matter the tragedies in your life, no matter the things you lose, you can still come on top and have close encounters with God Almighty. It doesn't matter what happens to the body. It doesn't matter what happens to the bank account. It doesn't matter what happens in relationships when people leave you. It doesn't matter what the doctor says. It doesn't matter at all in this world, because in the long run, the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. And not only in the life to come, I believe that the faithful man will abound with blessings. And I believe that God has something good planned for your life and for your misery and for your ministry. I wish somebody would praise him for close encounters that takes us through the stuff. To the stuff. I want to give you four things tonight. First of all, Job's identity. Who was this man called Job? Some have even said he was fictitious, because it's so hard to believe that this tragedy or these tragedies could happen to one person. But that's not true. Look at Job chapter 1 and verse 1. Job chapter 1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job." Now, if you read through the Bible and go through Genesis and the genealogies, some have there is a Job that's a son or grandson of Jacob, one of the children of Judah. And so, in other words, no matter who he was, if that was the real Job or not, he was a real man. And here it is. According to Genesis 46 and 13, he is the grandson of Jacob, born to his son Issachar. Issachar. The prophet Ezekiel mentions Job alongside of Noah and Daniel. So if Noah and Daniel are real, then Job is real. Even in the New Testament, James the apostle in James chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "You know about a man named Job, and you've heard of his great endurance and how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of mercy." So here we have Ezekiel affirming him. Here we have Moses affirming him. Here we have James the apostle affirming him. So there was a man, a literal man that had a literal mess, but we see that God brought him out literally. Can you say amen? So go back to Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and I'll read differently from the New Living Translation as you read the KJV. Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "There was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil." That's a good thing to do. Stay away from it. Don't go buy it. If you are tempted to smoke cigarettes, don't go into a convenience store. Just go to the drink machine and get a Pepsi. Amen. Hallelujah. Because when you walk in that convenience store, you know how I know this? Because when I go on a diet and I walk into the Speedway, I'm coming out with a cookie. Hallelujah. I'm coming out with something salty or something sweet. I'm going to gas up and I'm going to sweet up. So I better stay away. I better go to Walmart and just get a quick gas fill up. Amen, somebody. You got to stay away from evil. Tell your neighbor to stay away from it. If you got to disconnect your internet connection, if you got to just get a flip phone to stay away from the connections you don't need, whatever you got to do, just stay away from evil. Don't go down the path. You know your weaknesses. God knows your weaknesses. He gives us wisdom to avoid. You know, they say tax evasion is illegal. That's when you purposely withhold due income to the IRS. But tax avoidance is not illegal. That's when the IRS says, "Hey, you can declare some of it this and some of it that, and it'll lessen your tax." Friend, I want to tell you that sin evasion is illegal. And sin avoidance is legal. Just stay away from it, and God will bless you. Can you say amen? Look at verse 2. It said he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Somebody say that's 10. That's a trial right there. Amen. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and he employed many servants. And was in fact, according to the New Living Translation, and you see it here, he was the richest person in the entire area. He was the richest person, and he was the godliest person. You see, you can be wealthy, and you can be spiritual. This tells us 3 things. He was a great servant of God. Say amen. He had a wonderful family, say amen. He had a thriving business, say amen. And I like the way the Bible lists those. Go back and read that again. Notice the progression. It talks about his faith. Then it talks about his family. And then it talks about his fortune. You know, that's the way it ought to be in the life of every God-fearing person. It ought to be our faith, and then our family, and then our fortune. It ought to be God and family and work. It reminds me of Job's great-grandfather Isaac. In the book of Genesis, chapter 26 and verse 25, it says this of his great-grandfather Isaac, Job's great-grandfather Isaac. It says he built an altar, he pitched his tent, and he dug a well. Say that with me. He built an altar, he pitched his tent, and he dug a well. You notice when God is first, seek ye first the kingdom, all of these things will be added unto you. God, family, work. And anytime you get it mixed up, your life will never be ultimately what it can or should be. Say amen. And so the Bible tells us that Job not only had a large family, but the Bible tells us that Job offers sacrifices for his children in order for them to know the Lord. That's a whole sermon right there. One of the greatest things I had always desired, and it's going to come to pass, not if but when, is to raise God-fearing children, to make the sacrifices. If it means less income, if it means a smaller home, if it means not getting a nicer automobile, if it means that I've got to forego a vacation, whatever it takes to influence my children to church and to godliness, you know, you're going to pay the price one way or the other. You're going to pay the price to have them at church. Are you going to pay the price to get them off drugs and rehab? You know, there is a price to pay. There is a cost to Christianity. There is a cost to, now salvation is free, but there is a price to pay. And Job made sacrifices for his family. Oh, thank God for Ray Meek sitting back there. The man made sacrifices for his family, raised his three daughters in church, and all three of them today are serving God and in ministry and raising their children to love God. Thank the Lord when you make those sacrifices. Now, they may stray a little while, but they can't get but so far away because you're in covenant with God. And when you make a sacrifice, all 10 of them, if you got 10, are coming in. Give the Lord a hand of praise tonight for the sacrifices we make for our family to know the Lord. Amen. Somebody say amen. So that's Job's identity. That's Job's identity. Number two, let's talk about Job's adversary. For the Bible tells us that Satan came before the Lord. And I don't have time to get into the theology of that, but it suffices it to say that the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Meaning, I've already considered him. Amen. God is considering you. He's thinking about you. We're talking about Elvis here tonight. You're always on my mind. You're always on my mind. Bill, I'm giving you a big hint to sing that, brother. Amen. Don't miss it, brother. Amen. That's what Job said. Have you considered my servant Job? For surely I've considered him. And I've thought about him. His sacrifices have come up before me. And then Satan tells God, in so many words, and I got a pair cut through a lot to get to the end. God, if you weren't so good to him, he'd quit on you. He's only serving you for what he can get out of you. Now, I want to preach there for a moment. First of all, we have an adversary ourselves. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour." Job had an adversary. You have an adversary. Satan doesn't want you in church. He doesn't want you to trust God. He continually whispers lies. He continually tries to tell you what wrongs people have done to you. He is, according to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, we have an accuser of the brethren. In other words, Satan accuses us to God. Amen. So he said, "Have you considered him?" And the devil said, "I can't touch him because, be honest with you, God, if you take all that he's got, if you take it all, he's only serving you for what he can get out of you." Now, are you like that? Will you serve God just in the good times? You know, Satan may have a case on some people. He didn't on Job. He said, "Now, Job's only serving you for what he can get out of you. But now, what about you? What about me? Is it true of me? Am I only going to serve God when there's good times? Am I only going to come to church when all the bills are paid? Am I only going to praise him when my marriage works out? Or if he doesn't heal me, am I going to backslide? If he doesn't answer some certain prayer in 36 hours when I, we pray and we expect God to do it in a flash, in an instant. And we've learned the art of waiting upon the Lord, tarrying, hanging on to the horns of the altar. And we get, are we just serving God in the good times? There's a song that said, in the good times, praise his name. And the songwriter said, in the bad times, keep doing the same. In everything, give him praise. I hope my heart before the Lord, I can't be so bombastic to tell you I'm going to praise him in this and I'm going to praise him in that. I sure am planning to. That is my heart. God, if you give me everything, I'll praise you. But if you take away it all according to my heart and my desires, Lord, may my desire really is only you anyway, and that you'll never take away. But God, if it don't go the way I want it to go, I'm still going to praise you. I'm still going to bless you because I know ultimately you will only do that which is good for me. Some people come to church and they're like, oh, why are you so sad? Oh, my boyfriend broke up with me. Rejoice! Hallelujah! It was an answer that God was looking out for you. Amen. Things don't, well, I didn't get that promotion. I know I was supposed to get that promotion. Well, let me tell you something. God will promote you, and he's already promoted you. And sometimes you get overlooked, and down the road you get something better. Can you say amen? Will you just serve God when you think he's answering your prayers, when things are taking a long time? Somebody say there's a process. Amen. What do you do when a family member dies? What do you do when the economy collapses? What do you do when Christianity doesn't fit your schedule or meet your felt needs? Well, there's a lot of American Christians who are more American than they are Christian, who think that everything's democracy and vote, and I'll protest if I don't like what you say. We don't serve a president. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has every right to give. He has every right to say, not now. He is my God. He is my sovereign. And by the way, if he does take it away, he's not only God and King and sovereign, he's my Father, and he knows what's best. Why don't you praise him in the good times? Why don't you practice tonight? Come on, stand up. Lord, I'm going to praise you in the good times. I'm going to praise you in the bad times. I'm just going to praise you all the time. Hallelujah. I want to have a close encounter. Come on, shout unto the Lord. The old adversary, take that. I'm going to serve God. Come what may, come hell or high water, come broke up, busted, I don't care. I'm going to serve him. If I don't get a Mercedes Benz, that's not the world knowing God's good to me. The cross tells the world that God was good to me. A Mercedes may be wonderful, but that's not the ultimate sign of God's grace in my life. The ultimate sign is on a hill far away, stood an old rugged cross where he bled for me. That's how the world knows he gave his best for me. Amen. And does God not want us to have good things? Of course he does. But we live in a world that's fallen. And we live with people who are mean as the devil himself. Some of you got crazy neighbors. There's a show on TV called Look Who's Who. I Move Nick's. I can't remember the title. It's on the Investigation Discovery ID channel. ID channel. My neighbor next door. I'm in a crazy. Come on now. We just live in a crazy world. But we serve an awesome God. Amen. So we find Job's identity, Job's adversary, and number three, Job's agony. Because God said, okay, devil, I'm going to let you have at him. But you're not going to kill him. Amen to that. I want to tell you something. Life itself, God never cedes that to anyone. He gives life, and he, because he gives it, has the final say on when he takes it. That's why we are adamant against abortion. Completely adamant against it. Because that life that is inside the mother is not that mother's. You don't come from your mother, you come through your mother. You come from the Lord. Well, what about terrible things, rape, incest, all of that. They are terrible things. What would you do? I'll tell you what. God can, if you read the Bible, there's some of these judges that were children of bad things who turned out to deliver. I'll tell you something. God can turn around a tragedy and stamp his sovereignty through it and say, I will be Lord over all, even the worst of the worst. Now, carnal-minded people don't think like that. People who are not redeemed don't think like that. The voters of America don't think like that. The New York Assembly would never clap their hands at that because they're under delusion and lie. Satan wants to kill everybody from the conception all the way to the last breath. And God said, you're not going to have his life. Now, I will give you access for a moment. I will give you access for a moment. And Satan is actually on a leash. Say amen. He has got to get permission to move against us unless you give him place and opportunity to work. Now, there is such a thing as giving place to the devil. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and 27. Ephesians chapter 4. It says, neither give place to the devil. Now, God's not going to give him access unless it's for a divine purpose for your training and learning. But there are times in my life when I gave the devil access. Really? You remember Peter who told Jesus not to go to the cross, and Jesus looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, who? Satan. Because why? Peter was giving the devil place. When we get offended, we give the devil place. When we won't come under authority in the church or in the home or in the workplace, we give the devil place. When we gossip, murmur, and complain, when we continue in habitual sin without repentance, we give the devil place. When we go our own way, do our own thing, there is such a thing as giving place to the devil. We don't need to give the devil place. We need to do everything we can to live godly and holy. We need to memorize scripture. We need to walk in holiness and forgiveness. We need to quote the Lord's Prayer. We need to pray the Lord's Prayer. We need to be spiritually minded. We need to cut off the TV, pray more. We need to fast more. We need to give more. We need to do all these things. You know what this does? This puts the devil out of your life. It doesn't give him place. We got to do things to not give him access to our mind, to our thinking. That includes the songs we listen to, the TV programs we watch, the people we talk to, the shows that we watch. I was in the break room the other day, and they had on what's his name, Jerry Springer. And I'm like, dear Father, I want to see this stuff. And so I just cut the TV on mute, but I was mesmerized by it. I saw these people hitting each other because this one left their boyfriend for that one. And I'm like, how horrible. This breaking my heart. I see these people just slapping each other side the face. And this cannot be pleasing to God. And we don't need it. That's not entertainment. That's not something that should feed your soul. You can't watch the afternoon soap operas. It's not anything. It's an opera, but it's not soap. I can tell you that now. It'll make you. In fact, the truth of the matter is, Brother Philip, it's neither opera nor soap. Come on. But I'll tell you right now, don't give place to the devil. And don't look at afternoon soap operas. I like to watch TV like anybody else. And I thought, I'm going to go on Netflix and I'm going to start watching Dallas, the series that used to be on TV on Friday nights. So I'm going to start with the first episode and, just watch it, the whole series, because I don't really watch a lot of other TV. Dallas, yeah, that's right. I'm confessing tonight. Amen. So I started watching the first episode, and I'm like, dear God. And then I started watching the second episode, and this one was doing things, and I'm like, I can't watch this. And I thought, all those years, Christians would talk about watching Dallas. And I'm like, if they got what I got, and I ain't being prideful, Lord forgive me because I'm his most unworthy servant. But I'm just telling you, I couldn't give place to the devil. I didn't want to see J.R. smooching on some woman. Come on now. That's not his wife. Come on. That's not entertainment. That's sin. And we're to live holy in Christ. Don't let your children and teenagers that got stuff in the music. And I'm like, come on, folks. Give no place to the devil. Hallelujah. I didn't plan to say all this tonight. So, God allows Satan access. And here we go. And then I'm going to close. First of all, Job loses his business. And worst of all, his children are killed. In one day. And isn't that the way it is? What a difference a day will make. storm comes up. His businesses are wiped out. The enemy comes and destroys his crops and his cattle. And then a storm takes away his children. And boy, that's a whole nother sermon about the storm that's coming to attack our children. Job chapter 1, verse 20. Job chapter 1. How did he respond? How did he respond? And Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. And really, all 10 of my children are dead. All of my bank account is wiped out. Verse 21. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Say that next part of me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. It did say he was grieved, and nothing wrong with that. But in his grief, he never got away from worshiping God Almighty. Say amen. And then, if that's not the worst, he begins to get sick. He gets boils all over his body. And he's placed on an ash heap. Think of that. One minute he's in the CEO's chair. The next minute he's in a leper colony. The next minute he is great and a high profile figure. The next minute he's emaciated and all gone. He asks three questions. I'm going to hit them. Boom, boom, boom. Job chapter 3 verse 2. Job chapter 3 verse 2. And Job said, let the day perish. Verse 2 and verse 3. And Job spake and said, verse 3 of Job 3. Let the day perish when I was born, and the night which it was said, there's a man conceived. So he asked question number 1, why was I born? Say that with me. Why was I born? Then go to Job chapter 3, verse 11. Job chapter 3, verse 11. Why did I not die from the womb? Why was not I stillborn? In other words, why was I born? And if I had to be born, why didn't I die when I was born? And then he looks in verse 20. I'm going somewhere. It's getting tight. I can feel it. But we're going somewhere. Sometimes you can't run through the rose field. You get hit by the thorns. I know. But it's still roses. Trust me. It's coming. And Job chapter 3 verse 20. Why can't I die now? Why is light given to him that is in misery, and life to him that is bitter, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than hidden treasures? And so three things. He said, why was I born? Why didn't I die when I was born? And why can't I die now? Why? Let me tell you something. It's never wrong to ask why, by the way. My daddy used to say, don't ever ask God why. Have you ever heard that? Don't ever ask God why. I'm sorry, but that's not in the scripture. Some of the greatest men of God have said, why has this happened? Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But I want you to know these are some very painful questions. Why was I born? And sometimes we get into difficulties and situations, and the old suicide spirit comes and says, you ought to just end it now. You ought to just take your life. You ought to just hang yourself by the neck. Nobody cares. And it's never going to get better. And you should have died when you were a baby. Why am I going through that? Friend, I'm here to tell you there is a reason why you were born. There is a reason why you are alive. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. But I tell you what, blessed be the name of the Lord. You're coming through this and you're going to this. And there is a reason you are here. There is a purpose for your life. And you may wonder why, but God has the ultimate answer. And you trust Him and believe Him. And God will bring you through. Don't commit suicide. Don't kill your life. It's not your life to take. God will certainly bring you through. Trust Him. Believe Him. It's not over till it's over. It may be the darkest dawn, but the morning is on the way. Amen. Now, do you believe that? When you get to Job, you'll see why he was born. You'll see why he didn't die. You'll see why he didn't die in his misery. Because God had something better in store. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Oh, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord for, somebody say forever. Somebody shout forever. It's coming forever. Glory, forever peace, forever double for your trouble forever. Favor and anointing and blessing. It there is a reason and a purpose and a path, and God knows what He's doing. Trust Him, and it, don't take your life. Give your life to God. Give Him a hand of praise here tonight. Amen. He says, why was I born? Why didn't I die when I was born? Why can't I die now? And then there's the response of his wife. His wife comes in and says, Job, why don't you curse God and die? Now, hold it just a minute. Let's give her some slack. Okay? Let's give her some slack. She just lost 10 children. She is seeing her most loved one suffering. You know, we don't know how we'll respond. I hope I'm going to respond like Job, but I think there's been some times in my life where I was more like Job's wife than I wanted to admit. Come on now, let's be honest. So before we write Job's wife off, just remember this. Job didn't write her off, and God didn't write her off. How do you know that? Because read the back of the book. God restored Job, and God gave Job 10 more children. So that means he restored his wife. So even when you say bad things, and I'm going to just say this. I have been in situations where Christians, strong Christians, who you would think were pillars, when some bad phone call come, I've seen them say things similar. We cannot judge others, and we cannot say what we won't do given that position. Job's wife reminds us to stay humble before our God, and to learn to trust Him when the very worst happens, because we know that God is a God of forgiveness and grace. Aren't you glad God forgave Job's wife? Aren't you glad God forgave you? Aren't you glad that He is a God of mercy? Amen? He told his wife, he said, you're talking like a foolish woman. Now, men, don't say that unless you're, you know. But you're talking like a foolish woman, but the Lord is my God, and He's going to bring us through. Can you say amen? Amen? And then Job's friends come, and they try to, they think they're giving him comfort. And basically, and if you'll read Job chapter 3, from chapter 3 to chapter 37, and you read some of the things they're saying to him. Now, it takes some study. It takes some learning. But basically, I'm condensing this down. If you want to listen to this CD again and again, and as you're studying the book of Job. But basically, they say three things. They say, Job, you've sinned. That's why this is happening. They say, Job, you're the blame. And how further from the truth this was. Listen, when people are suffering, you need to be very careful what you say to them. When somebody is suffering, you don't need to tell them it's because there's sin in their life. You don't need to tell them it's because they don't have faith. Come on now. Now they may not have faith, and they may have sin in their life. But at that time, we need to talk about the healing, and we need to give them faith. And we need to gingerly and by the Holy Spirit pray. And by the way, if you don't really know what to say, then the best thing to do is this. I'm praying for you. Because we don't know the purposes of God. We don't know why God allows things to happen to good people. Amen. I don't ever understand why Melody Parnell passed away. One of the godliest young women that you would ever meet. But I will tell you this, that God is a way of bringing glory to His name. Amen? And so Job's friends came to him, and they said that he had sinned. They said that he was the blame, and it was not. God had a greater purpose. God had a greater plan. And by the way, be very careful who your friends are. Be very careful who's speaking into your ear. Don't be surrounded by negative people. Thank God. Listen, think of this. Job lost his children. Somebody say, man, that's bad. Just say that's bad. Job lost his business. Somebody say that's bad. Job had problems in his marriage. Somebody say that's bad. And then Job had terrible pains all over his body. Somebody say that's bad. But on top of that, he had friends that told him he was rotten. How many of you know that's even worse? But my God, I've got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I want you to know, be careful who your friends are. Be careful who your kids' friends are. Be very selective. Well, I just don't want my child to think I'm involved in their life. You better be involved while they're young enough to be involved. Amen. And all you parents, help me out because I don't have any kids. Amen. I got to be careful because I don't have kids. All right. So anyway, that's my suggestion if I had kids. Amen. If I had kids, they would be perfect. No, I'm just kidding. I promise you. They'd be preacher's kids. And, you know, they're the worst ones sometimes. Amen. It's because they play with the deacon's kids. Job's friends tried to make him feel like he was the reason why. But Job, throughout all of his pain, go to chapter 19, verse 20 through 25. He told his friends, he said, no, I may have sinned. I may have messed up. But I want you to know I've did everything I knew that was right. And at the end of the day, Job said in Job 19, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Notice he didn't say, yet in heaven I will see God. He was believing God now in my flesh today, this hour, whom I shall see myself. And in the future, mine eyes shall behold and not another. And though my reins be consumed with my reins, my thoughts, he was telling his friends, listen, I don't know about you and I don't altogether know about me, but I know my Redeemer lives and I know I'm coming through in my flesh. I'm going to praise him. If it hurts, I'm going to praise him. If it's through the tears, I'm going to say glory to God. I know he lives. And when it's all said and done, I'm going to see him face to face. Somebody say amen. Look at chapter 23 and verse 8. Chapter 23 and verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Backward, I cannot perceive him. Have you ever been in a place where you just could not feel the Lord? You prayed and you gave and you came to church. And you're like, God, where are you? Well, Job felt that way. And so there'll be times we feel that way. Verse 9. And on the left hand, where does he work? But I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Look at verse 10. But, somebody say amen. But he knows the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I say it, church, I shall come forth like as gold. Oh, we ought to praise him. I can't feel him, but it's not all how I feel. It's what I know. And I know, and Job didn't have 66 books of the Bible. Job didn't have an on fire pastor like Jerry Nelson. Job didn't have the Holy Ghost from the book of Acts. Job just had rock solid, raw faith. Brother and sister, we've got even more than that. We ought to be more confident. We ought to be more assured. We ought to be going through the trials with a little bit better positive outlook. I'm going to come through this, and God's going to bring gold out of it. Turn around, tell somebody you're coming through. Tell them this, I'm being polished. You know what polished is, don't you? And then Job chapter 23 and verse 12. Neither have I gone back from thy, verse 12, Job 23 verse 12. Notice here, he said, neither have I gone back from thy commandments of his lips. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You know what? Job kept in the word of God. Your word was my necessary food. You know what's going to get you through the pain? You know what's going to get you through the addictions? You know what's going to get you through? Bible reading. It's one thing to hear the Bible read. It's one thing to hear the Bible preached. But it's another thing when you open that book. And you'll be amazed about the Bible. There'll be things you might not can understand, words you might not can pronounce. But all of a sudden, you hit a gold vein. Like, oh, wow. Amen. Take a pencil. Take pen. Take a highlighter. Underline. Underscore. Put stars. Put arrows. When there's a scripture in there and it speaks to your spirit, claim it. Lay hold of it. Because it is a word of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Job got through this because of not his words, but because of God's eternal words. Can you say amen tonight? Listen, we don't live by the explanations. We live by the promises. Well, explain this to me and explain that to me. We don't live by explanations. We live by the promises. And I want you to hear this down. You might write this down. And then I'm coming to a close very quickly. And I'll ask Brother Wilson to come in just a moment. But it says, listen to this. God doesn't come to get you out of trouble. He comes to get into trouble with you. Amen. If you've ever been to ICU, you know that. He didn't always come to get you out of trouble. But he will always come to get into trouble with you. Amen. We've talked about Job's identity, Job's adversary, Job's agony, and how he responded and what his friend said and the scriptures that he quoted. Let's close tonight with Job's recovery. Because his recovery began with three things. And this is a sermon all by itself. Number one, he rediscovered God's attributes. Job chapter 38 and verses 4 through 7. Somebody say, rediscover God's attributes. Job chapter 38. He says, "Where was that?" This is God talking. God is now speaking. And God was saying to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou understand. Who laid the measures thereof? And if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it?" Are we there? Job 38 and verse 6. "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Oh, I love this. I can hear Bishop J. Floyd Williams. "When the morning stars sing together and the sons of God," that's the way he did it, "shouted for joy." Oh, brother, that's God's attributes. What is the morning stars? Talking about the stars, that they actually give a musical tone, scientists have discovered. So all of the stars in the sky literally form harmony and chord. And the sons of God are the angels who were created. When they were created, they shouted for joy. By the way, when we get recreated, when we get born again, we ought to do the same, shout for joy. But listen, when Job began to recover is when he began to rediscover that God is awesome. He made this world. He can remake my world. Oh, that's what's going to get you out of the pain. Rediscovering the attributes of God. He is holy, powerful, sovereign, omnipotent. He can move on that boss. He can move on that contract. He can take that cancer. He can do it all. And for his glory, he is sovereign. Can you say amen? So read Job chapter 38 and 39. God is reminding Job, no matter what you're going through, I'm still God. Say that with me. No matter what I'm going through, he's still God. Tell your neighbor, no matter what you're going through, he's still God. And then he not only rediscovered God's attributes, he realized God's perspective. And I wish I walked right out the door and left it. If I was going to show you a blanket, the Afghan. I'm very cold natured. As I get older, I get more cold natured. And as my wife gets older, she gets more hot natured. Why, Lord? That's a question. Our bodies change. And do you have an Afghan that y'all kind of curl up under? And, you know, when you're watching TV, you know what I'm talking about? Is it called an Afghan, right? Not electric blanket, brother. I'm not talking about your hospital bed, brother. I'm talking about it's about this big. And one day I got to looking at I got this. I bought Darnell one in 1995, right after we got married, because she loves horses. And I bought her this big, beautiful one that has horses on it. And she used it for about 3 weeks. And I've taken it ever since. But if I turn that Afghan around on the backside, all you see is mishmashed colors. You see little threads that aren't tied. All on the backside of it, it don't look like nothing. And you think, this is nothing here. But when you turn that Afghan around and you see the pretty colors and you see the horses and you see the landscape, I wish I'd have brought it, because it's nothing like seeing it yourself. I'm just telling you, sometimes in life, you're looking on the backside of the Afghan. And maybe it might not be till I get to heaven, till I see the front side. But certainly understand that what's going on now may just be an untied thread to you. But on the other side, it's God putting the pieces all together. Can you give him a praise? His perspective. You're looking at it in the wrong way. You're looking at it in the wrong way. Amen. He recovered when he rediscovered God's attributes, when he realized God's perspective. And then finally, when he received God's provision. Look at Job chapter 42 and verse 10. Job chapter 42 and verse 10. Read it out loud with me. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So Job went through trial. He went through test. He went through confession. He read the scriptures. He prayed for his friends. Sounds like to me the recipe for a turnaround. Tell somebody you're on the verge of a turnaround. Amen. The Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. He had to pray for his friends that hurt him. He had to pray for those that hurt him. Great things happen when we're not offended. But go to Job chapter 42 and verse 12. Here it is, Job 42 and 12. Read it out loud. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had how many? How many did he start out with? We go back, it was seven. He had how many camels? He started out with 3,000. And 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. And look at verse 13. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Well, now, if he had 10 children, you would, and he doubled his sheep and he doubled his camel, you would think in his latter end he would have had 20 children. Well, he lost the camels for sure, and he lost the sheep for sure. But to be honest with you, he never really lost the first 10 children. They were just in heaven. So he did get double children with 10 more. Can you praise God for that? And by the way, I don't know if Mrs. Job wanted to have 20 children. Amen. Just be honest with you. Come on now. Can you imagine her having 20 children at that latter end of life? But come on, give the Lord a hand of praise here tonight. I'm telling you, God is awesome. Jewish scholars tell us, if you'll just come on up, Brother Wilson. Jewish scholars tell us that Job was 70 when this happened. And guess what? He lived 70 more years. So he lived another 140. He lived not just 70 more years. The Jewish scholars tell us he lived double that. So he tripled his life 140 years. Say amen. That's a close encounter. Through the lows, through the trials, the times of discouragement, God is still God. And he is worth serving. Never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. The Bible says in Isaiah that he declares the end from the beginning. Somebody say declares the end from the beginning. And here's the glorious truth. The only suffering Christians will ever go through will be in this life. Now I want you to think about that. We may suffer, but it will only be in this life. Look at Job 3 and 17, and I'm going to close. Job 3 and 17. Because there's going to be a place called heaven. As our pastor sings, home above, heaven, filled with love. Oh, it makes me feel like traveling on. Amen. Heaven supernal, heaven eternal. Oh, I'm telling you, the only suffering we're going to have is in this world. Because we're going to a world where the wicked will cease from their troubling and the weary shall be at rest. Would you stand with me tonight? Can you just lift your hand and praise him for eternal? And praise him for his faithfulness. And praise him for his grace. I heard about this lady who was on a train that was going to Houston. The train got endangered and they thought they were going to have a serious accident. And she just kind of sat there and smiled and hummed a hymn and all the way through the scare. And when it was all over, someone said, "Dear lady, how could you stay so calm when it looked like we were going to go off a bridge?" She said, "Ma'am, it's just like this. I'm on this train on my way to see my daughter in Houston. I have another daughter who died a few years ago and went to heaven. So I just figured it didn't matter either way I went, either if I was going to Houston or going to heaven. I was going to see my daughter." Come on and praise him tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you want a close encounter with God? Father, tonight as we close in prayer, we thank you tonight. Through the pain, through the trial, through the tests, through the discouragement, through the distress, through the hurt, God, we're going to the place. And we're going to, in our flesh, even in this world, we're going to see hope and we're going to see blessing. And I just pray, God, for endurance. Lord, help us to endure the valleys. Help us to be a witness to the lost world, to show them that we have a double for our trouble. We have peace in the midst of the storm, that we are calm in the midst of the raging storms. And others will see it and say, how can you do this? Because my hope is built on the Lord. And God, we give you praise for it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, lift your hands up to the Lord and worship Him. I'm learning to lean.
Learning to lean. I'm learning to lean.
I want a close encounter with the Lord tonight.
Jesus.
Finding
more power.
Oh, Job's recovery.
I'd ever dream.
He's got it all together.
I'm learning to Jesus.
Would you step out of your seat and let's have a prayer tonight for close encounters? Oh, Father, we pray tonight in this service that you would give us close encounters. Lord, that we would love your word more than our necessary bread. That we would have faith that is unshakable. And Lord, there may be some people here tonight that are going through some terrible things. That is going through some things that are painful. God, give comfort that we know that we're going to have close encounters with God. Does it matter what we've been through physically? It matters what we're going to eternally. Oh God, we thank you for hope, Lord. Come on, sing it.
Learning.